Luke chapter 19. I'll begin reading at 28, and we're just going to look at one aspect of this entrance. As last year, we looked at the verses there preceding our text this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we now have the privilege of hearing your word read, bless the preaching of that written word and that read word, O God, in our presence this day. And grant us, O Lord, what you know we stand in need of. Bless, O Lord, and prosper your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning then at Psalm 19:28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he had drawn near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And thus far, the reading of God's word this morning, may he add his blessing to the preaching of it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the multitudes had gathered from near and far. The young colt had already been selected. The King of Glory had mounted his meek and lowly colt chariot. And the multitudes had shed their clothes or their cloaks, spread them out in the roadways. The palm branches or the leafy branches had been cut, prepared for waving. And the joyous processional or the triumphal ride had begun, as we read. And remember, there was the crowd that followed after him, the Passover pilgrims that were coming up to Jerusalem following him. And then there was the crowd that came out from Jerusalem to meet him. Remember, they had heard his works, according to John 12:12, and they were going out to meet this Jesus. And so as it's pictured, these two excited groups, joy-filled of groups of Passover pilgrims, meet. And when they meet, the shouts of praise begin to sound forth, begin to fill the air. Their very cry, beloved, was one of joyous expectation and hope. Hosanna! Save us now, O Lord! Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest! And whereby also, then, the thoughts and questions, as we read in another account last year, but again, it's pictured, I think, in John, that the questions abounded. Is this our King? Is this the Messiah? We're praising him. We're shouting him. Is this the prophet who will be our king, the son of David? Is this the one who's going to ascend to his rightful throne and finally get rid of our Roman oppressors? And then remember, in this scene, there were the Pharisees. We read about them again this morning. With their wolf-like eyes, glaring at the misguided crowd of unclean, uneducated, and foolish adherents. Yes, glaring with their hate-filled, envious eyes. Those blind leaders of the blind who feared for their own well-being. That is, who worried more about what? Losing their high place and standing among the nation and the people. It was so terrible for them, we read here this morning, that Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, tell them to shut up. In other words, they're ruining things for us, but shut up. Tell them to stop. Silence your misguided disciples. And then we read those words, those somber but clear words of Jesus when he said to those who are Pharisees, really rebuke them, completely silencing their complaint. I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That is, the stones, the rocks on the road, if they were to cry out, would become a witness against you and against all the people, Christ told them. A witness that would charge you with the breaking of my covenant and of serving yourselves. A witness that would proclaim you guilty for having made light of the prophecies and promises of the promised one, charging them for their denial of the mighty works that he had done before their very eyes. That's what that statement means. The rocks themselves would cry out as a witness against you. And yet, beloved, in spite of the Pharisees' frothing jealousy and hard-hearted envious calls, this really was a scene of extreme happiness and joy. It was a great time. It was a crowd that was filled with much commotion and much emotion. And all of it was pointed to at and exalted or given to this much cheered, much hopeful Messiah. They were truly overwhelmed with the idea and the hope that this Holy One, this miracle worker, this great rabbi, this prophet, might just be him who would free them from their Roman oppressors. Oh, the beloved Son of David is finally here. And he's going to extend his rule, his reign. And beloved, they were ready on the spot to crown him King of the Jews. Yes, King of the Jews, though he really truly was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet our Lord and Savior was not deceived. He was not deceived. He was not fooled, you might say, with all this rightful, proper, and yet fickle or temporary praise and acclamation. For he knew what these same excited crowds would be shouting in less than a week. Remember, he knew for whom he came and for what purpose. Yes, and he knew the serious situation or predicament and the results. The results, beloved, that his coming, his visitation would bring. And so it is in verses 41 through 44, found only here in Luke, it's only recorded here in Luke, that we have a somber and filled with sadness Savior. Yes, speaking some very serious and sobering words as he came into view of Jerusalem. And the description, beloved, is brief and the words are few. Luke is a great writer, and he's just trying to get us to capture the moment, to be there with that big crowd and all the cheers. Hosanna, save us. Oh, here's Jesus. He's going to save us. He's the Messiah of their own making and thinking. And Jesus, as he came now into perhaps a place in the road where he could view or he spotted the beloved city, the city of Zion, the city of God. And Luke records that he simply began to weep. He sobbed. He sobbed. And folks, this sobbing was not a hidden, muffled cry like that. It wasn't that kind of a cry. It was a weeping, a sobbing, a very noticeable and fervent crying. The idea is of a heavy and very heartfelt. As in, those around him would know something had hit him pretty hard. Something had touched him. Something had affected him greatly. And so we ask, what was it that Jesus saw that affected him so much, that made him cry as he came into view of Jerusalem? Again, he had been there before doing his Father's business. And was this not the most beautiful and the most highly favored city of David? Was this not the dwelling place of the Most High God? The city where his name and the glory of and the blessings of Jehovah reigned and resided, the joy of all Judaism, the pride of all the Jews. Yes, indeed, folks, to everyone else's eyes, this city and this temple were the very pride and joy of Israel. Especially at this Passover time, you got to remember, this is a very special time, once a year, when the city would be dolled up, you might say, spruced up. A centennial celebration, more than what Fort Pierre could ever hope to do. Jerusalem would just spruce up Everything would be cleaned up. The riffraff would be moved, kind of like they do, I guess, when a president or famous entourage comes by, they get rid of the homeless or whatever and make it look like it's cleaner than it is. But they would clean up everything. The temple would be adorned, specially spruced up, you might say. For this was the time when thousands upon thousands of Passover pilgrims would come into the, quote, holy city to revel, to rejoice in their religion and faith. Everything would be supremely and wonderfully set up to look its best. And yet we read that when the Lord first got his glimpse coming around or up, you know, Jerusalem set on a hill and spotted it, he began to weep or sob. Yes, he wept, was overcome with true sorrow. My beloved, in this sobbing voice, we see that Jesus saw past all of the whitewashedness, you might say. Saw past all of the daubed on plaster and paint, all of the spick and span, all of the outward beauty of the city, and he saw, you might say, the infrastructure, or the heart, the marrow, the joints. Yes, all the way down to the souls of the many inhabitants in the city and many who were in that very crowd shouting, Hosanna, save us now. He saw to the heart of the matter. For dear congregation, our Lord was looking ahead to a time close at hand in which this city, this temple, and all those who would place their trust in it, yea, all who had refused him, would come under the terrible swift sword and holy and righteous hot wrath of the Lord Almighty. Yes, especially then in the midst of this joy-filled crowd, in the midst of this happy processional, he beheld the end of the matter. Jesus saw the righteous indignation of the Lord on its way. And he saw a city, Jerusalem, this beautiful adorned city, the city of Zion, the city of God, in complete ruin. That's what we read if we read ahead of there in verses 43 through 44. He said, therefore, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Yes, beloved, Jesus was seeing the ruin of Jerusalem around 67, 70 AD at this time. He saw that future destruction. And indeed, what a terrible time this was for the inhabitants of Jerusalem in AD 67 and 70, to which these tear-filled words referred. For that murderous, ruthless ruler, Titus, you remember, Titus, would march forth from Rome with Rome's army, and they would so surround the city that nobody could escape. They laid siege to it, a blockade, you might say, in our day, surrounded it so that no one could leave, no one could enter, try to starve them out. And those who did escape were killed if they caught them. It would be a city that Jesus saw here in this vision that would be totally surrounded, would be literally taken apart, stone by stone, as it were, and left in complete ruin. The temple would be totally destroyed. Judaism, as it was practiced in those days, would come to an abrupt end. You might say the axe would finally fall and that fruitless generation of people would be fallen. The fig tree, which Christ cursed in Mark 11, 12 through 14, which just precedes this entrance, again, which cursed that fig tree, remember, for having green leaves, the look of fruitfulness, and yet no signs of bearing fruit, would finally be cut down. Even from the works of Josephus, and I don't have the quotes here, I had a long quote and I just didn't want to describe all the mothers eating their babies and all the stuff that went on inside that siege. It was a very terrible time. Again, from the works of Josephus, that just Jewish historian, he writes that there was murder in the air, you might say. Blood ran it through the streets. It was truly an awful sight to behold. And again, I just asked the question, do you think our God is a God that can be mocked? That can be treated with such disdain? Well, apparently they did. Yes, it was quite a horrendous, terrifying vision or scene that Jesus was speaking forth, what he saw ahead. But again, why? Why this terrible vision of judgment, of doom and gloom for the city of God and its inhabitants? Didn't Jesus come to save that which was lost? I thought he came to save the lost. Well, he did. He did. But from verse 42, and the last part of 44, we hear these words, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. And then 44, that last part, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In those words, we have our answer. Why this vision? Why this judgment? Brethren, Jesus plainly taught here that the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, who had received the very oracles of God, who had been given the blessed promises and assurances of hope, especially of the coming Savior, had not recognized, had not discerned, had not grasped those very blessings, had not believed those very prophecies and promises. And they certainly did not believe Him who was the very fulfillment of each and every one of them. Truly, they had not understood or recognized the very God who was even now dwelling or tabernacling, visiting in their midst. Yea, they had not understood the things that belonged to them, that were meant for their good, that were promised to them for their peace, for their happiness. They had not even discerned or understood that this was for their salvation. For here before their very eyes, the very Lamb of God was riding. Was indeed arriving to bring reconciliation, peace, and salvation to His people. And folks, there was no good or reasonable excuse that they could have offered before the Almighty for such utter blindness. For such reckless, irresponsible conduct and carelessness in front of such powerful prophecies and clear promises and the very promised one Himself. They had no excuse. John the Baptist had pointed Christ out to them, all who were coming out to hear, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John said. The very works that Jesus had performed and the words that He had taught with all that authority proved that He was the anointed of God, the Christ. We just read about it. The prophet, the priest, the king, the anointed one of God. Proved that He was the long-awaited and promised Savior who had come to save His people from their sins. He'd proved that. They should have known, they should have recognized the day of their visitation. They should have, even this very same day in which He rode in upon a lowly colt. You think they didn't know the prophecy in Zechariah? Zechariah 9, verse 9. Here's Zechariah verse 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know. We know what happened. 4, 5, 6 days later, they were the same crowd, many of them, not only forsaking this would-be king, this Messiah whom they, but instead of shouting, Hosanna, save us! They said, come down from the cross, save yourself, Jesus. You saved others, you can't save us. Or crucify Him, crucify Him. How did they not know? That is, what were the reasons for them not knowing this day of visitation, not discerning the time of their visitation? What was the cause or reason of this tragic blindness? Well, beloved, simply as Jesus Christ Himself declared here, but now they are hidden from your eyes. That's what He says there in verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What was our Lord meaning here? What was He saying here? Well, first, saints, this is a reference to the fact that their hardness of heart had rendered them blind. They were indeed guilty. There's no doubt about it. For they knew not, they discerned not. That is, they did not have a clue as to what it was that would make for their peace, their reconciliation, restoration to the one true God. They didn't have a clue. You know they were looking at Christ as, that earthly Messiah. He's going to take over and whip the Romans. They didn't even know their own sinfulness and blindness. Yes, and secondly, along with this whole notion of blindness, we cannot, we must not, beloved, rule out the sovereign, eternal, hidden counsel of the Lord, whereby according to His own good pleasure and after or for His own particular purposes, He blinds whom He wills. And He gives sight to all whom He will, though in this passage really the emphasis does indeed fall upon their own blindness. Their lack of true knowing who it was that had visited them. Again, these folks could not use this hiddenness, well, God hid it from me, as an excuse. And likewise, God did not and does not use it as a reason for them not believing. For we see that they were brought face to face with their own past, as they were also accused earlier on in Luke 13:34, where Jesus just rebukes them for stubbornly refusing to receive the grace that was being presented to them. Jesus said these words in Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen her brood and under her wings, but you were not willing." That's where the blame is put for by Christ. The Lord Himself expressed in that passage that He had often desired to take them under His wing, to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them, but they would not. They refused, and that right willingly. And folks, it's the same kind of stubbornness and unwillingness that the Apostle Paul described in Romans 10:20-21, when quoting from Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, he wrote these words. This is Paul in Romans 10:20-21, and he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made known or manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel,' he says, 'all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" That's our forefathers and foremothers. I know we've advanced pretty far since then. But that's what he's referring to. And so truly, beloved, here we see both the amazing sovereignty of God and the willful, responsible, wicked, disobedient will of man at work. Again, how can we understand it? For how can God truly offer His grace and mercy into a stubborn and unrighteous people and at the same time here declare that they had been blinded for now? Well, beloved, this is where we must step back really as creatures, as those who think we know everything, where we must step back or back up our hearts and hold our tongues. For the God of truth, yes, the Lord of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will always do what's right. "Let God be true and every man a liar," says Paul in Romans 2, I believe it is. "For indeed, how is it that the sinful clay pot may speak against the sovereign, holy, and righteous potter, the one who makes and shapes and forms us?" It's better to heed the words of Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Moreover, dear saints, this is a biblical truth, a doctrine or teaching that comes from Scripture, that God presents to us, that we are called to believe. Yes, called upon to declare, though it is one we cannot fathom or perfectly comprehend in our sinful creatureliness. For truly, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are absolutely higher than our ways. And therefore, with the Apostle Paul, we too must confess in amazement, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." As he said it in Romans 11:22, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Whoa. It should truly humble us, not make us more proud or more stuck up. It should humble us. "Man, God, You are God." It's not that we take God and say, "I'm going to formulate Him. I got You figured out. You're God. You're God." And yet, beloved, don't we know that this charge brought by the Lord this charge and this vision of judgment was not something new with the people of God, was not something that Jesus had newly invented or come up with here on that day, had a sudden new vision. Oh, I see Jerusalem all of a sudden. No, many times before, as the sovereign Lord, the covenant Lord of His people, He had warned His people over and over again of an impending visitation or judgment, a day or days of reaping, for judgment against this very same stubbornness and indifference toward His covenant mercies. It's all throughout the Old Testament. I'm just going to read a few. They come from the New King or the King James Version. I like the old King James when it comes to reading some of these prophecies. Remember, the people are going to be judged in Babylon. They've just made God after God after God, sought and helped the Egyptians and the Assyrians to help them fight their battles after God had delivered them over and over again. And they just keep saying, yeah, God, we love you, but we don't think you can handle what we got. Listen to Isaiah 10, 1 through 3. Again, judgment that's pronounced in regards to Israel's arrogance and oppression. Our own covenant people, our family members of old. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees. That write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away from the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Isaiah 29, 1, 2, and 6. Woe to Ariel! Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, keep offering sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Then from Jeremiah 8:12, in the blind perversity of the whole nation, he wrote, Jeremiah, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. I mean, Jeremiah 23:12, Hosea 9, 1 through 7, Micah 7, 1 through 4, 2 Kings 17, which describes all of their sins and why they're going into judgment. Beloved, God had sent them prophets often and early, and yet His covenant people had forsaken this fountain of all blessings. And yet, much loved of God, do you know what made all of this stubbornness, this hardness of heart so utterly wicked and perverse? I mean, you think about it, it's bad enough, they're hard, they're wicked, they go after other gods. But why is it so utterly unbelievable, or at least it should be? Well, it's not amazing because of God's righteous and holy judgment. But again, beloved, what made it all so difficult to comprehend is that all of this wicked, stubborn, willful, and arrogant, prideful, haughty unbelief and rejection of this visitation, this blindness on that first Palm Sunday, you might say, when the visiting anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Savior, rode through their streets, was that all of this rebellion, all of this came in the face of the gracious promises of God and in the face of grace and truth Himself. It came in the face of the news which was sent to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Luke 1, 30-33. They had heard these words when the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." You got to remember that the crowd that was cheering, who would later so soon reject, and all the religious leaders reject Christ, had heard of the prophecy of Zechariah. But this rebellion held strong even in the presence of that blessed prophecy. Remember Zechariah's prophecy? In Luke 1, 68 and following, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Beloved, this rebellion stood strong in the face of and from the lips of the Lord himself earlier in Luke when he wrote again those words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, but you will not come. You will not heed. Yes, even his own disciples, as you know, fled. When he reminded them that last time, we go up to Jerusalem and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise from the dead. And yet, with all that word, Christ saw their future here, beloved. He saw that they would receive God's righteous judgment for rejecting and spurning, denying God's great gift of his Son, who, as we read, had purposely come, what, to seek and save the lost. They rejected that very one. They denied that he was the Christ. Yes, Jesus saw a crowd that would soon know and, yes, feel the weight of their rejection, for he saw what awaited all who rejected this, the day of their visitation. The days when Jesus was among them, as tabernacling among them as Emmanuel, God with us, and they did not know the very day that the Messiah came, Christ came. Yes, when he wept and he saw the city of Jerusalem, he saw really eternity before him. He saw what they would reap unto eternity. He saw and yea would bring about that he saw what he would bring about by himself, the terrible wrath and judgment upon Jerusalem and all that it represented. That's what he saw. That's why he was overcome and wept, sobbed. He saw their judgment for not knowing their day of visitation. For not knowing when the gospel, when Jesus Christ is right there among them. And yet today, brethren, even as we sit here in our pews, this gospel of peace, this gospel of grace, or of wrath and judgment, goes forth today. The day of the Lord visiting the people of his creation of this world still continues. For it still proceeds forth into the crowds, into the world, into the many different peoples and places, to the rich, to the poor, unto the big denominations, into the little denominations, into the big churches, into the little churches. The day of Christ's visitation still comes to grandmas and grandpas and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, boys and girls, men and women. Yes, the day of Christ's visitation, the time of his coming, still comes. Indeed, for sure, it still comes, sadly, unto those who have mistakenly placed their hope and trust in a religion, in a particular denomination, in a written set of creeds, in a particular church, in a particular manner, even in a particular form of worship. And yes, it comes even unto those who have made the grave mistake of looking unto themselves for their own salvation. That is, who have trusted in their own good works and their nice deeds, their so-called ultimate or, in truth, sovereign free will choice. It's all up to me, and that's what my salvation is completely based upon. Me, 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 me. Beloved, truly, the day of visitation is still here. Every time the gospel goes forth and the word of God is proclaimed, it's his day of visitation. Not just here, but everywhere, wherever the gospel is preached, and it's in truth. For surely, Christ still visits us all every time his word is faithfully set before us. And therefore, the vital question is this: have we understood it? Have we recognized it? Have you known even now the things that belong to your peace, to your comfort, to your salvation? That is, to the saving of your soul, to the delivering of you from the bondage of Satan and sin. Have you known the day of your visitation? That's still the same question for all of us. Do you know Christ Jesus, Lord, Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Savior? And if you have said, yes, I have acknowledged that. Yes, I confess him. then praise God. For by God's mercy and grace, you may humbly and joyfully rejoice in the God of your salvation. You may rightly take your place among the true joyous throngs of men, women, and children who have crowded around their Lord in wonder, praise, and adoration. You have every right to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes, and you may and should take much comfort in this life right now, though your life presently may be filled with sorrow, with groaning, with heavy lifting, you might say. For you have been given to understand and to receive he who comes in the name of the Lord. You were, by God's grace, able to recognize and understand and know the day of your visitation, you might say. You have been drawn to and saved by the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is something to rejoice over. What's the other side? If you haven't, if you do not, if you don't have not known the time or the day of visitation, the time of his coming among you, then maybe today is that day. You didn't come here by accident. You're not gathering as part of God's church here by accident. No. Today is the day, beloved, that he has given you to join that happy crowd. That multitude of sinners who have cried out to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from the power of the evil one who even rules now in the hearts and the lives of the sons and daughters of disobedience, as the Bible calls them. Now is the day that Jesus is calling out to you. Yes, to countless multitudes. Or as noted in the bulletin, to that one, or to this one, or to that one. We sometimes get lost in the idea that there are thousands out there. How about, is there one that doesn't know the day of his or her visitation? Well, beloved, today is the day of salvation. Because when Christ comes again, there's not going to be any weeping by Christ. When he returns on the clouds of glory, that's it. It's over. There's only going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who denied, who rejected, who did not know. And so the call still goes out to us who come every Sunday, who heard the promises and the prophecies over and over again. It still comes to us, and it comes to those whom we know, those whom God has maybe placed in our walkway or our place. Come, ye sinners. Poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is able. It's still that day of visitation. He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry or wait till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Beloved, is this thy day of visitation? Come then and rest your weary soul on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know we've heard it over and over again, many times in many different ways. And Lord, we've heard about you. We know about you. We've read, many here have been confirmed. They've gone, studied the catechism, memorized, studied scriptures and memorized, heard sermon after sermon. And Lord, like the people of old, have never known the day of visitation. And we're not alone in that, Lord. The church is full of folks like that. So, oh God, move, work in our hearts that we would not be guilty of that, that we will know our day of visitation, that we will rejoice in this day and be glad, and that we would indeed receive, know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, for all who may not know Jesus, who have maybe an idea of who he is, may, oh God, this day be the day of salvation for them. May this day, before their head hits the pillow tonight, may they know that you are Jesus, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to save their sins. May they know this, O God. Friends, family members, acquaintances. O God, bring once again thy grace to bear upon us, thy Holy Spirit, convict those who may, oh Lord, still yet be walking outside of Jesus Christ, who may be like the thousands of crowds who stand there and cheer, and yet, oh God, who don't understand that Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins. So, oh God, open up our eyes, open up their eyes, and may indeed we all be given to rejoice in the unspeakable riches of thy grace, thy mercy, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise and the blessed hope of life everlasting. Oh God, we pray and ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who himself taught us to pray when praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.